Just want to remind you, the mission of Peace Chapel is pointing people to Jesus with our words and with our lives. It's also by trusting in God with our finances. When you and I tithe 10% and we give offerings, you are advancing that mission. So thank you for being obedient to His word and to God. Well, for the past month of August, we are focusing on relationships. And since God is highly, highly relational God, and since we are made in His image, we too are highly relational people. Jesus came because He wants a relationship with you and I. Part one, we looked at my church family. The church must wake up from our slumber. We've got to clean up by removing sin from our lives, and we must grow up by living how Jesus lived. We are to practice the golden rule for my church family and treat others the way that you and I want to be treated, right? We are to speak life to my church family. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We are to solve conflict biblically with my church family, right? Satan is attacking my church family because of division, and it's causing gossip and slander and quarrels, being easily offended and unforgiveness. And he wants to use you and I to sow discord and to do that. No more, right? Don't mess with my church. Don't mess with our church family, right? That was the part two, was my singleness. God's word regards singleness as highly as it does marriage. God saw that Adam was alone, so he created Eve. And we are designed to have relationships of all kinds. We must personally change the myths that surround singles, right? Lonely, and the singles are unhappy, and something's wrong with them. They're a project to be fixed, and they're unrelatable, and they're just incomplete. No, 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 let's just stop the myths there. Married, divorced, widowed, intentionally single, the kingdom of God includes all kinds of people. Whether you're married or single, the highest calling of any Christ follower is to love and to follow Jesus. That's the highest calling. If you're single, don't live as if you're married, and if you're married, don't live as if you're single, right? Remember the umbrella illustration. You come under God's word and His blessing and His promise. Don't step out of it. So today we're continuing in that series, and we're going to be talking about my marriage. And we have a couple of special guests to bring the message today. Would you guys welcome Pastor Jim and Jill? If you don't know, these are my in-laws, Julie's mom and dad. And yeah, so thank you guys.
All right. Well, Jill and I are delighted to be with you guys today. It's always a pleasure to come back down to Morris and see you all, see your bright and shining faces. We're grateful that we have this opportunity to discuss marriage today, and Jill is going to get us started with a little bit of our story, and then I'm going to come back and share just a couple areas that deal with communication and resolving conflict and building a relationship that is strong. So, Jill?
Our story began in 1962. I know many of you were not even born at that time, but 1962 is what you were. I was in the seventh grade, and Jim was in the ninth grade. My friend Sandy introduced us to each other at a study hall. Jim and I became friends. That friendship grew. And we were there for each other for the next 7 years. Eventually, our friendship turned into love. And during those 7 years, Jim introduced me to the Lord, and He became my personal Savior.
The Lord did. Was it me? Okay, all right.
Thank you. In 1966, Jim graduated from high school, and he moved to Philadelphia, where he attended college, and he was studying to be a pastor. And then we progressed to 1969, June the 7th, 1969, 56 years ago, Jim and I stood in front of our family and our friends, and we said our I do's to each other it was going to be for better or worse, for rich or poor, in sickness and in health, until death separates us. We were so young, and we were so in love, and we were so naive. I was trying to please Jim. Jim was trying to please me, and we both wanted to please the Lord, but we had to learn to live together. We were totally unprepared for the challenges that we would face in our lives. And in each season of our life, it has had challenges. When we were newlyweds, there were challenges that we had. When we began to have children, babies and toddlers and preschool, we have three kids, we all had challenges during those years. When our kids got into elementary and into high school, we faced challenges. When our kids went off to college, those were rough years, those was hard for us. When our kids got married, that was another challenge. The nest was emptying. When we lost our parents, those were challenging times. And now we're grandparents and great-grandparents, and those years are having their challenges too. But we know that all along the way, we have gotten help when we needed it. We've gotten advice from our friends, and we even went through counseling to get some help. This has been part of our story. 56 years of marriage, we love each other deeply, and we are just so thankful to the Lord that he has been with us on this journey, but life is not easy. It's hard, it has its struggles. And Jim is going to share now on some of that.
All right, hon. Yep, thanks a lot. You know, I was going to say that, you know, we stood together on our wedding day, you know, the picture. I wish I would have been smiling a little bit more in that picture, but I was going to say, man, it's been heaven on earth ever since then, right? But, no, all of us know that marriage is lived out in a broken world of broken people. It's a growing, learning experience. And some here have been married many, many years. We have. We're still growing. We're still learning each other, working through things. There may be some newlyweds here today. Congratulations to you. If that's the case, perhaps there are some here today who have come through that very painful experience of divorce. And that's very difficult. I'm grateful the Lord's equal to that task too, aren't you? We can bring all of our pain to him. And I know that there are some here today that, you know, are widowed. And the pain that we walk through with that in our lives, you know, and we have the wonderful memories, but boy, there's working through the difficulty of that, and that grieving is that's a long path, isn't it? But what we want to talk about this morning is we want to encourage every couple that is married, but the things that we're going to say, we're going to talk about relational, communicative principles. And so whatever your life situation is, married, single, widowed, these principles of communication and relationship, they apply across the board. So regardless of your situation, tune in. So I want to start this morning just a little word about the foundation of marriage. The foundation of marriage is given to us very, very early in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, it is the very first institution given to humanity. It preceded government. It preceded economic structures of government. It precedes morality. It precedes education. It's the first institution. In fact, everything in all society, if it's going to be healthy, is built upon healthy marriages. Family, built on healthy marriages. Now, marriage is a wonderful idea. It originated with God. And what I always said to couples when they stood before me at the altar to be married. Here are the words. I'm going to read these words to you. Imagine the couple standing right here. This is a very sacred day for you as you stand before God to share your vows with one another, to become husband and wife. Marriage is a wonderful idea that originated with God. He created us as people who find our identity, our meaning, our joy above everything else in relationships. And the most intimate of those relationships between people is marriage. The opening chapters of the Bible express this. After creating Adam, God said this: "It is not good for the man to be alone." Genesis 2:18. So God created Eve from Adam's side to be his equal, but also to be different than him, so that they would share a relationship of unity in which their differences balanced and complemented each other. The scriptures then go on to say that God officiated at the very first wedding as he brought the woman to the man to unite them as a husband and wife. And then it is a very excited Adam who spoke the first words of a human being that are recorded in the Bible. And those words are very romantic words. When Adam saw his bride Eve, he burst out into poetry. The very first spoken words are poetic, and human words are poetic, and they're about marriage in the scripture. This is what Adam said: "She is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She will be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." The deepest human relationship. So this is the unity and the intimacy of the marriage covenant by which God joins you together today as a husband and wife. That's what I say to that couple standing there, and that's what I say to married couples today, seated here. Now, I want you to take notice that it was more than just a two-partner relationship between Adam and Eve that defined their marriage. For it was God in relationship with them both that brought them together and bound them together. And this is beautifully expressed centuries later by Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, when Solomon said this: "Though one person may be overpowered, two persons can defend themselves. But a cord woven of three strands is not quickly broken." So marriage started out beautifully in the Garden of Eden. But then that triple braided cord was broken, and God was alienated from their relationship. Then we find Adam and Eve become alienated very quickly from each other. They went off and hid from each other and from God in the garden. They were deceived by Satan, and then they began using words as weapons to wound each other instead of to increase the joy and goodness and blessing of one another. So from that point on, that's what gave us the reason for this kind of a sermon today, where we have to talk about marriage, living in a broken world as broken people. So I want to put a chart on the screen that I put together several years ago after spending 50 years pastoring and working with couples and doing pre-marriage counseling, etc., all those things. What this chart is, four kinds of marriages I've witnessed among Christians. I'm talking about Christian people. And there's four kinds. I'm going to go through this quickly. First, there's the emotional divorce marriage. Here's a couple that take their faith seriously in the Lord, very often do. They live in the same house, but they're in different worlds. There's a lot of anger, resentment, apathy. There's the love feelings are dying, or maybe they're dead. And then there's just isolation and division. But they're living in the same house. They both go to church on Sunday. They love each other. I mean, deep, 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 deep inside. And then secondly, there's the distant love marriage. Again, they take marriage seriously. But there's miles of issues and barriers between them. A lot of unspoken love. Don't know how to express it. Injured love. There's a lot of issues that are buried. There's a lot of silent isolation for this couple. Thirdly, there's the good man, good woman kind of marriage among Christians. They take their faith seriously. Their love is deep, but it's just not easily communicated. There's a lot of mutual respect, strong sense of duty. There's a lot of order and discipline in the home. Very rarely will you hear raised voices. But there's a lot of deep needs underneath that are still unmet. But everything looks pretty good on the surface in this marriage, but there's a lack of intimacy. And that leads us to the fourth kind of marriage I've seen, and that is the intimate marriage. Again, a couple take faith seriously in the Lord. Their love is being expressed. They have shared hearts. Their issues, they're able to work through them and resolve them. And their differences are complementing one another. And that's the intimate marriage. Now, the major thing this chart of Christian marriages shows is this, that in addition to faith in God, couples must also learn the skills of marriage. Love is always deep and genuine when that couple is standing at the marriage altar. But it is the development of certain practical skills that will cause that love to mature, that love to blossom. And so we're going to look at two of those basic skills this morning that I think are right at the foundation of building a very strong, intimate marriage between two people, two Christian people. First is the skill of communication. Dr. Gary Smalley, who is a pretty well-known Christian counselor, he talked about five levels of communication. I'm going to go through this very quickly today because we don't have a lot of time. But level one is cliches. And this is where a couple talks superficially about non-threatening things. Hey, I like the weather. I like the Cubs. Oh, well, that could be controversial. I better slide that down a little bit. You might be a Sox fan. Anyway, light topics, small talk. There's no depth to it. Go a little deeper in communication. It's safe opinions. Maybe expressing a personal preference, but it's a safe topic. Maybe it's about the weather, or my favorite movie is, something like that. There's no risk. But now level three, you're starting to go a little deeper. This is sharing deeper opinions. This is expressing personal concerns, expectations, feelings, goals, dreams. And it's at this stage that walls of conflict often begin to develop between couples. Many relationships get stalled at this stage, and then revert back to living pretty much in levels one and two. And couples can live at levels one and two for decades. That can happen. But this is where the walls of conflict begin to really get built. Now, levels four and five. Level four is feelings. This is the beginning of allowing each other to be vulnerable in a relationship. It begins to build deepening trust. Both partners begin to feel safe to open up and express how they really think, how they really feel about something, with confidence that their partner is going to do their best to understand and that they're not going to be rejected. And then level five is where you get down to the deepest level of intimacy. That's where you can express your needs. There's total vulnerability. Both partners feel safe to share their deepest needs, their feelings, their opinions, without fear of being rejected or belittled. Now, no marriage begins at level 4 or 5. None. We all bring different viewpoints, likes, dislikes, temperament, personalities into our marriages. And we also bring the patterns from our family of origins, our sinful habits, our blind spots. We bring our hurts and our wounds and our abuses. We bring our past into our marriages. And these issues can cause anger to escalate and take over the relationship and build very thick walls of separation. Now, Jill is going to come back just so we can be clear, and she's going to share a list of both passive ways and then aggressive ways that sometimes communication can break down within a marriage. So here's the list.
Okay, this is a list from H. Norm Wright. And this is the passive ways and the aggressive ways that we express our anger. One, I'm going to go through a list of them. Perhaps a person bottles things up inside or push feelings away and they get absorbed in their work or in a pleasure. They sulk. They become silent. They become quiet. They become hibernating or begin hibernating. They deny their anger. They get depressed, withdraw physically and emotionally. They overeat or they quit eating. They yell. They throw things. They become sarcastic. They plot hurtful revenge. They hurt people physically and or emotionally. They play mind games. They create false expectations. They storm out of the house and they slam things. They threaten and say hurtful things. They preach. They use alcohol. They break their promises, or they don't follow through on the promises that they have made. They withhold sex. They drive recklessly. And they swear. These are different passive and aggressive ways of expressing our anger.
Okay. That's a depressing list, isn't it? But sadly, you know, it's just, things can get pretty intense in living out a marriage, can't they? They really can. Pressures of life are not easy. So, what can couples do when communication is a struggle, it's breaking down? Well, there's another vital skill set to learn, and it's simply called conflict resolution. And the goal of every couple, I think, is to learn to live at levels 4 and 5 on that communication scale. But how does a couple get to level 4 and 5 communication? How do we get there? Okay, here's another list for us, conflict resolution skills. And I just want to go down through a few practical things here. Overcoming the anger that interferes with communication. The scriptures in Ephesians 4:26 say, be angry, yet do not sin. I think that's quite a statement. There's not a sin in being angry. In fact, we're going to talk more specifically about in just a second. Four things to remember. Conflict in marriage is inevitable. Conflict produces anger, so anger is also inevitable. Dealing with anger constructively opens communication for deeper understanding. Dealing with anger destructively will build those walls of isolation. So let me give you 7 guidelines for constructively managing anger. And I want to reemphasize again that, you know, after Jill and I set our I do's way back in 1969, June 7th, right? I got the date of our anniversary right. That's good. You know, it was not heaven on earth, okay? Right? We've had to work through things. We're going to share a couple of those things in just a second. But the number one guideline here, or number one of the seven guidelines, view anger positively from the first moment you begin to feel it rise up inside. A positive view of anger. It's like the service engine soon warning light that pops on in your car. Anger is an internal signal that an issue has come up that requires communication. So anger can be an ally. It can be a friend in disguise, providing the opportunity to understand each other more deeply. And then overcome the sinful nature's negative view of anger as a call to defensiveness, or as a challenge to pull out the weapons of words and begin to injure each other. Now, principle number two, learn your own personal anger early warning signals and those of your partner, getting to know your partner, so you can get a jump on dealing with the anger before it escalates, and then it's almost impossible to have communication. Escalated anger obscures the real issue behind the anger. Number three, admit to yourself that you are angry. Denying anger only intensifies it even more. Denying anger leads to avoiding issues. Denying anger is dishonesty with God, your partner, yourself. Number four is communicate to your partner that you're angry in a conciliatory way. And that is not by blaming or accusing or attacking. And don't say, hey, you made me angry. But it's better to say, I feel angry. I feel angry about this. Because you statements are right away, they're an attack. They're putting the blame out there on the other person. When I express my anger by saying I'm taking ownership of how I feel, and I'm not launching an attack. And that paves the way for more communication to take place. Number five, decide, is this the place and the time to discuss this issue? Are you and your partner too tired to take it on right there? Is there too much emotional energy at the moment? It's just not going to work to talk. If you choose to suspend the discussion, be sure to set a time when you are going to discuss it, though. Otherwise, it becomes another one of those building blocks that you stick on that wall of conflict and wall of separation. And then number six is practice good communication skills. And I always think of it like playing catch. When my son was little and my grandkids play ball, we always get our ball gloves, we go outside, we play catch with each other. Man, a lot of fun. I think communication is a lot like playing catch. You have a process of going back and forth. You speak, you listen, and then you repeat. You clarify with each time you take the, you know, you catch back. You're able to clarify as you allow each other to continue to speak. So it's called assertive speaking, is explaining carefully your thoughts, your feelings, and accurate listening is repeating back to your partner. Is that what I'm hearing you say? It's just so we get things straight. And then number seven is keep the communication process going until you understand each other. Be willing to discuss it more than once. Keep a teachable spirit toward each other, and be willing to get help if the process is stalled. And I think that's a big one for couples. You know, sometimes you just run up against, we can't solve this, and we're drifting apart. And that's where I think every couple, we need the humility to say, you know what, we need to talk to somebody about this, and it could be a very trusted, mature friend, it could be the pastor, it could be a counselor. And those are all great options for people that want to build their marriages and make them strong. Couples don't learn to communicate and resolve conflicts overnight by any stretch of the imagination. It took a long time for Jill and I to learn that living in harmony doesn't happen overnight. It's a lifetime of learning, of practicing and apologizing to apply these principles. And you know what? What I'm really talking about today is discipleship, right? That's what it is. This is part of discipleship. It's part of growing in the character of Jesus so that the character of Jesus flows into our marriages too. In fact, I would say that the greatest testing ground for the development of the character of Christ in our lives is in a marriage. Because we're living with that other person. And if there's going to be agitation and irritation and, you know, all those kinds of things, that's where we learn. That's the lab. That's the laboratory of life, you know. And so, hey, I've been a pastor 50 years, and then I retired. I'm still a pastor, but I retired from it. But Jill and I, we have to learn how to live together as a husband and wife. And so I could be up front preaching and teaching on Sunday and talking about discipleship and spiritual growth and all those things, but the real lab where I've learned to grow spiritually is in my relationship with Jill and vice versa, you know? And so that's just the practicality of it. And I'm grateful that we have a Lord that's practical, you know? And spirituality is practical. It's intensely practical. It's just learning how to handle the pressures and the stresses of life with the character of Jesus. It's not easy, but we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, and we have the Word of God that is powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, that can help transform us into the persons God created us to be. So think of marriage as one laboratory where the Lord helps that process grow. And so having said that, let me give you a couple examples. Way, way back, going back years in our marriage, as a pastor, my day off was always on Monday. It worked best for me to have Monday off because I'm Sunday and I'm all tired out, and the previous week leading up to that, getting ready and all the counseling and, you know, all those different things. So Monday, I look forward to, I'm just going to take it easy, and I'm going to have, you know, it's just going to be a day of rest for me. And but I found out that Jill had some other ideas about that. Because all during the week, when I was busy at the church and things like that, she was compiling this list of things that needed to be done around the house and projects and all that kind of boring stuff that I had no interest in, or I should have probably had more interest, but I learned how to have more interest in it, let's put it that way. So it wasn't there at the beginning. But so what we ended up resolving this was, early on Mondays, I would get up with a book, I'd head out to Starbucks early, I'd be there sometimes when it opens, and I'm sitting there for 2 or 3 hours reading and drinking my coffee and relaxing and all that. And then I would come home and I felt a lot better about tackling some of those household projects and things like that. Isn't that true, hon? She'll verify that. So that was one thing that it took, you know, and it took us a while to learn this. Now another one that came up early on was that Jill really enjoys shopping. She really does. And she likes to work her way meticulously through the aisles at the store, and she likes to reach out and touch the fabrics and all the different dresses and clothing items and all that stuff, and she's really good at it. Well, I tried to get into that with her, but it didn't take long to discover that I was bored stiff. You know, I just couldn't do it. So what I did with my boredom is, as I was walking along behind Jill, I would start to hum. Just hum. And actually, there were hymns I was humming. I came to find out that it was just grating on Jill's nerves to have me 2 or 3 feet behind her humming hymns while she's, you know, going about her shopping. So that, you know, it may seem like a small thing, but it became sort of an issue for us. And so finally, we resolved this. So what I would do when we go to a mall, and this is still true today, decades later, again, I'll take a book with me. I will go find the coffee shop at the mall. I'll find a nice place to sit. And then Jill goes about her shopping to her heart's content. She can shop 3 or 4 hours. I'm great with it. And then but then what she does is she checks in with me every so often to say, hey, I purchased this. This is what's going on. She might take a drink of coffee with me. And then she goes back out and she takes another excursion around the mall. And everything, I mean, it works wonderfully. I advocate it for any other husbands that are here today that might, you know, be struggling with the same issue. Okay? All right. If you want to talk more with me about it, feel free afterward. But now, those are issues a little bit on the lighter side, right? Although they did become sort of intense. There's many, many issues in our lives, all of our lives. We can't live in this world without deep things that we have to deal with, deep hurts, and all marriages call for hard work, seeing the needs of each other, changing our attitudes, learning these three words. In fact, for me, I guess it'd be four words. Four of the most important words I've ever learned are, Jill, I am sorry. And I've said those words thousands and thousands of times over the course of our marriage. Right, there you go. I got an amen on that, right? Okay, all right. Jill, I'm sorry. And it takes a lot of humility to do that, to admit a mistake or asking for forgiveness. But you know, we're back to that lab, isn't it? Forgiveness, central tenet of the Christian faith, forgiveness. And we practice it in that intimate relationship we call marriage. Studying and practicing the relational principles that build unity. So, that's the discipleship of marriage. So now, we're going to wrap it up in just a minute here, but I want to say a word, too, I think, that can enhance what I've already said about regular date nights. Proactively planning regular date nights, I think, is as vital as breathing is to a marriage. It's really, really important. This is what keeps a couple intimately connected. This is what fanned the flame in your relationship when it first began. Those exciting times that you went places and did things together. And one of the first places that Jill and I went was this place called Conneaut Lake Park. And Jill said we met way back in junior high school. We did. And at the end of school every year, the whole school would go to this park. Jill and I, that's one of the early things we did. That was one of our dates. And but anyway, keep those explorative, wonderful things going, and it'll continue to get the flame going through all the years. Taking each other for granted is a danger to all marriages. Continuing to date through the marriage, that's a vital lifeline. You're just enjoying each other. And then I want to throw in a word about sexual intimacy. Sexual intimacy is the post-wedding celebration of the mutual commitment of a husband and a wife to build lifelong intimacy with each other. So let me explain that just a little. God gave sexual intimacy as the deepest celebration of the lifelong commitment of faithfulness that a couple make when they stand at the altar of marriage, where they're standing publicly before God, before family, before friends. And what they're doing when they stand there is they're promising total faithfulness, total intimacy to one another for the rest of their lives. And this is one of the reasons why sex is, in God's order, a post-marriage, post-wedding celebration of relationship. Sexual intimacy includes, but is far more than only the physical pleasure that it brings. According to what the Lord says in His Word, the act of sex between a husband and a wife is a sacred expression, a holy expression, that celebrates the lifelong physical bond, emotional bond, mental bond, and spiritual bond. And the Apostle Paul went so far as to say that marriage between a husband and a wife is a picture of the lifelong intimacy that Jesus feels for His church, the bride of Christ. And in a final word, marriage, as is true of all relationships, is not easy. So be willing to get help. Be willing to get help. There are huge challenges. But when the spiritual foundation with the Lord is kept strong, as couples grow in their faith by getting into the Word together, by taking the practical steps of learning to communicate and practice conflict resolution skills, and by keeping regular date nights in the middle of hectic schedules of life, and then keeping the intimacy growing and not crowded out by all the pressures, then the path forward for a strong marriage is there for every couple. One thing to remember, and I've said this already, but I want to emphasize it again because it's so important. Don't be ashamed to reach out for help to your pastor, to a mature couple, to mentors, to a Christian counselor, and to make time to invest in your marriage by tapping into good resources. And we've compiled a list of resources that I think is available at the one of the tables as you exit today. You can pick that up. There's 8 or 10 different resources that I have found to be really, really important in building marriage, in getting us that education. So I want to pray as we wrap this up today and ask the Lord to just continue to work in all of our lives relationally. For those that are married, for those that are, we're all relational beings. So let's ask the Lord to do that great work in our hearts. Heavenly Father, we are thankful today that You have spoken to us, given us Your Word. Heavenly Father, Your Word is powerful. And Father, I pray for every couple here today that You will bless their marriage, their relationship, whether they are younger, middle-aged, older in their marriage. Lord, I pray that it will continue to blossom and grow and become that picture of the Christ and His church. And Lord, we are all flawed people. We all fall short. Help us, Lord, to have that spirit of forgiveness ready for one another, Lord, and that humility that always accompanies spiritual growth. Heavenly Father, bless every marriage in this room. And I pray for every person in this room, regardless of their single or widowed or have gone through the pain of a divorce, Lord. Lord, you're the God of the present, and You can help us deal with whatever has happened in the past. You don't want us to live condemned by the past. You don't want us to live with that weight upon our hearts, Lord, but You want to take us where we're at today. And by Your grace, help us build that future that You have for us, Lord. That is why we serve such a God of grace and mercy, who's always looking forward to the new day and what He has in store for us tomorrow. Heavenly Father, bless this congregation. Help us, Lord, to take the practicality of Your Word and let it turn into discipleship every day in our lives. And we give You praise for it, and we pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.